In one case, a woman was pronounced dead. I don't know how many little kids here. Woman was pronounced, actually, it's, I think it was a woman. It doesn't make any difference for my story. I think it was a woman who was pronounced dead. They put a sheet over her head. A scrub nurse came in, and she was taking care of the room. A doctor came in, shut the door, started chasing the nurse around the table, doing things that doctors should be doing with nurses, and the patient reported it. The patient was up above the table saying, "Look what I'm saying." She's covered with a sheet, pronounced dead. Here's another one. A woman was in surgery, and she got to a crisis point, and she said, "I left my body, and I could see what the doctor was doing," and she went down the hall to where her relatives were sitting in the waiting room, and she saw this. Her brother-in-law going, "If this is going to be over, I hope it's over quickly. I have an appointment." And when she saw him again, she told him the story and said, "Thanks." That's near-death humor. Here's my favorite near-death story. I have to tell you the kind that's up above the highest level, and then I'll tell you my favorite story. What about people, what about when naturalists say, no, there's only one kind of definition I'll accept, irreversible death. If you came back, you weren't. There are a number of cases, and a number of these are reported by Christians. Billy Graham has a very famous one he tells. There are a number of these by Christians. But oftentimes, a person has a near-death experience, and in that experience, they will report, say, a simultaneous death of a friend. I'm just making up a scenario. Let's say they report the death of a missionary friend who dies on the other side of the globe, say like a half hour before they die. And they'll say, "I saw Pete. Pete's not dead." The person comes back, recovers from the near death. "I was with Pete. And Pete said, I'm going on. You're not. You're going back. And, no, Lord be with you." And Pete goes off. She comes back and says, "I was with Pete. Pete's in Ceylon." "No, Pete's dead." And then, of course, they get a report that Pete died. They don't get the report for 2 hours, 3 hours, 2 days. And Pete dies half hour before she died. There's one case of two simultaneous deaths and one near death, where a person's two best friends from childhood died, one in New York, one in Arizona. She was living in Iowa. And they were taken, and she was not allowed to go in. And she was saying, "I want to go in, I want to go in." And she wasn't allowed. But she reported something that nobody else knew, or at least most people didn't know. If you were in Ceylon, by the bedside, you'd know this. But they reported something about somebody else. D.L. Moody has a famous near-death case in his biography where he's lying in bed. This is more, there's different names for different species. This is more like a deathbed vision, it's called, because it wasn't, he didn't return from a stake. But he looked up before he was dying, I'm told, and he saw his two grandsons who had died as little boys. And he said, "There's," whatever their names were, "there's Bobby and Fred. Oh, this is so good to see them." He said, "If this is death, it's easy." And then he fell back in his pillow and died. Now, do I have any reason to think that those two boys aren't in heaven? Do I have any reason to think that D.L. Moody is overcome by demon something or other? I mean, if anything, that's giving glory to God, right? Because saying God's faithful to his promises and so on and so on. Here's my favorite one. This is an Atlanta housewife. I do not know about her spiritual condition, but I do know that one of the two doctors who made this case known is a very, very committed Christian. And by the way, her doctor is often, he's one of the main guys that gave this phenomenon the name near-death phenomenon. He's the one that named it that. He wrote the most scientific book on the subject. It was 1982. It was called Recollections of Death, A Medical Perspective, published by Harper in 82. And he had some medical data. He reported some of these things while people were out. He did a placebo thing. He did open heart surgery with people who didn't have near-death experiences and those who did. And he did, he tried to, he asked both sides to report data. What did the room look like? Those who said they saw it from up here, and those who just saw CR, I mean CRI or something. And, you know, and, but they had the open heart surgery. And there was, I'll let you know, you can get that on your own, but it's a real interesting report. Well, he came up with another book in 1998. It's called Life and Death. It's published by Zondervan. He's got a lot of stats in the back, good, you know, some good scientific stats. And he argues that Christians have a specific brand of near-death experience that others don't have. It's a very intriguing book, because everybody else wants to say, all these paths up the same mountain and, you know, that kind of stuff. But he argues that Christians have a different kind that's not cataloged elsewhere. You can read the stats in the back of that book. But he tells a story of a random housewife, a mother of three in her 30s, who was diagnosed with a rather large and dangerous brain aneurysm. At the time, may still be the case, I don't know. Only one person in the country did surgery on this kind of brain surgery. The doctor was in Phoenix. They took her to Phoenix. But what's special about this experiment, this case, is if you go through with the whole thing, the person is not near death. They're dead. Now let me explain. They go in. They don't know exactly what they're doing until they get in surgery. They don't know exactly what it's going to take. And they would go into the person's skull, find it, and if it's up, you know, up on top, they can work on it. But if it's deep, they have to kill their patient. It's actually called Operation Standstill, or just plain standstill. And what they do is they cool the body temperature down to 59 degrees. They shock the heart until it stops. Then when the heart stops for a few minutes, the brain stops. They got the person, they had this woman totally hooked up. They could tell when her temperature dropped, when her heart stopped, when her brain stopped. And she said the minute they started working on her, she said she zipped out of her body, and she watched the rest of the operation as if she were sitting in her doctor's lap or looking over his shoulder. And she reported six different things that were confirmed. And, for example, she said, "What kind of a saw was that you were using?" And he said, "How do you know what kind of saw?" "I saw it. You didn't see it. I saw it. Didn't it look like a saw?" And he's going like, "What do you expect, a pizza cutter, you know, with the big..." "No, it looked like a pen. Draw it." And the drawings are in the book. She draws it. "It looked like a big pen with a little tiny, weeny, weeny opening right here." And she correctly drew this saw. She goes, "What's that lug wrench set next to you on the cart?" "Lug wrench set?" "Yeah, lug wrench set. Draw it." She draws it. He had a case open with interchangeable saw heads that could be used. And they're right next to her. So she's listening, and they couldn't get in her, into her, one of her arteries that they had to get into. So the cardiologist on duty announced that the vein had collapsed and they had to go into the other side. And so the cardiologist called this out. And it's in her, this incident is in her report in the operation procedures. They had to go to the other side to get it. And she told what happened, what side they went to, what doctor made the decision. There were 30 doctors and nurses in the room. And she told which one noticed it, which one did the put the cut on the other side and fixed it. But most interestingly, one of the male medical doctors told a politically incorrect joke about her body. And I saw a pre-publication manuscript because I was asked to write a blurb for the back of the book. And when the book came out, apparently they thought the joke was a little too racy. Christian publisher did it. And they left the joke up. But as I tell people, I have the manuscript. And I have the joke. And when the doctor came in the next day, she liked this doctor. But when the doctor came in, she said, "Did you say..." And she repeated the joke to him. And he said, "You need to get some sleep." And he turned around and walked out of the room. But she told this joke. And of course, other people hold heard the thing, too. That kind of stands out in your mind when somebody says something. as she got deeper into the experience, I mean deeper into the physicality of the, you know, everything shutting down in her body, they brought her back and she's fine. But as she got deeper into it, she zipped off, or said she zipped off, to heaven. A lot of heaven experiences. Lot. But since there's not much cooperation there, I just, a lot of hell experiences too, by the way. And, you know, she zipped off, and she was with a couple loved ones in heaven. And she said her uncle was in front of her. He's a big guy. And whenever people get near, you watch, if you know anybody who said they've been to heaven, let them tell you the story. I wouldn't make the suggestion. They might make it up. But you watch, there's always a barrier. Almost always. I'd say 80, 90% of the time, there's a barrier or a boundary. It's a stream. It's a fence. It's a mountain range. It's a lake. I mean, usually something real simple like a forest, a tree line that starts across a field or a fence. And they're told they can't go beyond that point and return. And yet they have to return because it's not their time. And so she said, I don't want to return. Well, you're going to return. I don't want to return. You're going to return. What's over there? It's not for you. Well, I want to see what's over there. No. And she tried to get past, and her uncle would keep stepping in front of her and wouldn't let her go. Past. Like that. And finally, after however long it was, she was back in her body, and they had patched her up, and everything went well, and she had these memories of the joke and the artery and the lug wrench set. Anyway, there were 6 contact points. But as the doctor said, she wasn't near death, she was dead. Now, are there some disturbing things that happen with near death? There are. There are people who are clearly not believers who report good experiences. I know one believer who said he went to hell. In fact, it's a very famous case. And I was recently lecturing in Chattanooga, where the cardiologist is from who reported this case. I talked to the cardiologist before. But I was lecturing, and a person came up to me and said, do you remember the case of Bobby Clark, you know, who was the guy who was the deacon at a Baptist church for 30 years and went to hell? Yeah, I remember that case. It's rather interesting. He's our cousin. He would love to talk to you. Here's his name and number. It's in my Bible. I never called the guy, but it's there. There's some real interesting ones. I know of a guy who said, my next door neighbor is the orneriest guy in the world I ever knew. For 25 years, I was an engineer. For 25 years, I tried to witness this guy. This guy just, now he didn't want me to see. He was always angry. Shut up. Don't want to hear it. For 25 years. He said, guess what happened recently? What? He said, my neighbor had a heart attack. And his wife came running over to me and said, please, go to the hospital. He wants to see you. Why? He went to hell. Scared to death. Wants to talk to you. So there are a lot of those cases. I'm telling you, there are people who come back brazen, and they come back and they say, I didn't go to hell. Things were great. I'm not afraid to die. And they're plainly not believers. Now, if I were to ask questions, if I were to try to find out what's going on, I can give you some clearly occultic near-death cases. Some of them are incredible. They're not even human. They're just crazy things. But I would say I'm less sure of things like that because I think they meet some of the occult criteria that I wouldn't call from a Christian view. Why I'm bringing other things to, you know, in now, like the resurrection, to say what's Christian and what's not Christian. All I use near-death experiences for is to say naturalism is wrong on this important point. But it doesn't solve the worldview question. But if I have a guy, again, I could tell you some of these occultic ones that wouldn't do much good. It's like reading some of these, seeing some of these. You think movies? I don't go to those kind of movies. I've always taught my kids not to go to movies with a cult. But sometimes these things are a lot more real than we think they are. They come out of real experiences, exorcisms, those kind of things. They come out of real experiences. And these two guys will tell you, my grad assistants over there, they'll tell you, we're not immune to reading liberal material. In fact, sometimes we read more liberal stuff. We came over here with 3 books in the car. You can only call them heresy. Because I have to go from here down to John Inkerberg's down in Chattanooga. I don't know why I'm always going to Chattanooga, but to do 6 television programs to combat the stuff that you may be seeing on television this week about Jesus. And we're reading this liberal stuff. Dave was, Sean was driving. He was trying not to read while he was driving. Dave was in the back seat. He was reading one book. I was in the front seat reading another book. Because these things just came out, John. Just sent them to me overnight. And we're on the air talking about it Monday. So we're trying to. So we read liberal stuff all the time. But occultic stuff to me is not in the same category as liberal stuff. Liberal stuff, you watch it, you have to answer it. Someone does. It bothers Christians. Let's be aware. Let's offer antidotes. The Bible says don't mess with the occult. The Bible says don't touch the occult. The Bible doesn't say experiment, and then you'll be able to deal with people who went through it. No, the Bible says don't touch. You say, well, who then can work with those kind of people? I'd say people who are very spiritually strong people, but also people who come out of the occult, they're not going back into it to research it, but they were saved out of it, and sometimes they're real helpful. But I'm saying this is a category where I don't tell some of the occultic things. I don't tell things that get people's interest. Not everything in near-death experiences are nice and cut and dry. I do think Satan's evolved in a lot of these categories. But I don't expect that with a godly grandmother who's followed the Lord all her life, never done an occultic thing in her life as far as she knows. The Bible says at death, Paul says to die is gain. Paul says to be with Christ is far better than dying. I don't have any biblical expectation that Granny, you know, is turned over to Satan at death. Or that a little child is turned over to Satan at death. That violates what I think about God's nature. I can't say what God can do what he wants to, and all men are liars, right? But I think by a long shot, many of these are not occultic. I think a lot of them are occultic. So again, where do they help? They help because they tell us there's a reality out there, that this world is not all there is. There is an afterlife. Some of them are very, very inspiring. Some people trust Christ in a near-death experience. And when you say, unfair, that's a second chance. I say, wait a minute. We don't make rules. God makes rules. God defines what happens. Secondly, it's not a second chance anyway. They are not irreversibly dead. They are near death. Some people come to Christ in bad automobile accidents. We don't say they had a second chance. It's only when someone, we say, had a second chance. It's not a second chance. It's still their first chance because they're not dead. But I'll just tell you one, and I'll see if any of you have any questions for just we got a few minutes. I know a guy who works. I had to stop and think of where I am. This guy's in Charlotte. He's a minister. And he had a guy come to his house one day, a plumber, to work in his house. And he thought he'd take this opportunity to witness to the guy. And the plumber said, "Don't need a witness to me, boss. I'm a born-again Christian. But let me tell you how it happened." He said, "I was one of the most godless men you knew. Cheated on my wife. I had the greatest wife in the world. I was nasty. And I had a heart attack. I died." He said, "Plain as day, I was standing." He says, "The most real thing." Listen, how many of you have ever talked to anybody in your death experience, or you have one yourself? Talk to someone. Is it incredible to hear them talk? It's not like they're talking about reading the newspaper yesterday. They'll say things like this. "It's the most incredible thing. I was there. Believe me." Hey, you don't have to believe me. I was there. I don't care what you think. He said, "I was standing there, and there was a city on my right." This non-believing plumber. "There was a city. I wasn't allowed to go over there. But when I looked over to it, I longed for it with all my heart." And very frequently, here's the way near-deathers talk. "There was color and light." No, wait a minute. When I say color and light, you think about light bulbs, you think about colors. That's not color, and that's not light. You'll know when you really see light. When you really see color. And I saw, "Oh, there was this music." Oh, sorry. When I say music, you think of a CD. Sorry, won't do. You'll know when you hit the real thing. And I heard it. It was coming from that city. And the light was beautiful. And I wanted to go there with all my heart. I couldn't go. I was headed for this place. And it was horrible. The minute I turned and looked at it, I shuddered. I was scared to death. It was a land of anxiety and suffering and depression. And I want to tell you something. He came back from just in between. And he said, "I didn't waste any time. I called a friend, and I became a Christian." He said, "Friend, my life has been changed from that moment." And he said, "I want to tell you something." This is the part that really got me. He said, "My life has been changed for that moment." He said, "Here's what I tell my wife. She's been praying for me for years. We're doing well. Marriage is doing well. I'm doing well with the Lord. Here's what I want to tell you. I love my wife with all my heart. She stuck with it. She stuck with me when I was unlovely. I love her with all my heart, but my wife knows something. If there's ever a choice between her and God, sorry, dear, God wins. She said, I will do everything to stay with the Lord, to follow, and make sure I get that place, not that place. He said, it dominates my life. Every day I think about that city, and my wife and I are headed there, and I can't wait, and I have no fear of death. I don't care if you think it's true or not true. Well, I'll tell you something. It's worth working. It's not a work phrase thing. He came to Christ by faith. He said, I want to make sure I stay on that path, and I'll do anything I can to make sure I'm hitting there, and I don't even want to think about this. It makes me shudder. So here's this guy this minister tried to talk to this guy, and he ended up hearing the testimony. I've got the testimony. I have the transcript of the testimony. So some of them are very inspiring. I'll tell you real quickly that an atheist who had a near-death experience said he stood before a red light, and it was A.J. Ayer, guys. A.J. Ayer, and he stood before a red light, and there were two little creatures there. He called them space and time or something. He said they were arguing, only a philosopher. And he said he saw the superintendent of the universe, and he said, I came back. And he said, I'm more open to belief in life after death because I really think I was there. He said that. And then he says, he's British. He says, to all my atheist friends in America, I'm still an atheist. I still don't believe in God. Which, two things. Number one, shows you how important our worldviews are. We judge everything by the glasses to which we bring to an event. And he clearly interpreted the data in light of what he brought to the data. Because he said, here's this life that created the universe, but it's not God. He's living after death, but he sort of thinks there's life after death, and he's there. I mean, there's all these deals. But I will tell you about this guy. I was lecturing in Canada, and a friend of mine said, have you heard the end of A.J. Ayer's life? After he made that famous comment, I don't believe in God. No. A very well-known Orthodox Catholic philosopher named F.C. Copleston, before he died, started visiting A.J. Ayer, and my Canadian philosopher buddy said, F.C. Copleston started coming to A.J. Ayer's house, and he didn't want his wife to hear what they were talking about. They'd go out to the shed behind the house, and they talked for hours. And he said he died about a year later, but his widow, they had marital difficulties, and I think they remarried or something. His wife, after the fact, said, the last year of our life was easily the best year of our marriage. My husband was different. I don't know what happened. Maybe it was his talks with Father Copleston, who's a very well-known philosophy student, a very, very well-known Orthodox philosopher. So I don't know. I don't know the story about what happened, but at the very least, it shows you how our worldviews color our experiences. Okay, questions, comments?
Do you think that the best way to determine whether a near-death experience is of God or is would be whether what happened disagrees with what Scripture teaches us, and whether, for example, a person who is an avowed, non-believer in Christ and has this near-death experience, and this is one that he told me, he goes and there's this light, and he approaches the light, and he asks the light, what should I believe? Who
yeah.
should I follow? And if the light tells him, it doesn't matter what
yeah.
you believe, they always
yeah.
you need.
Yeah.
That's a culprit. And the New Age philosophers out there are grabbing that and using that as a, but there's a God,
yeah.
and God loves everybody. And to me, that's the most deceptive and effective.
Because they're very powerful experiences.
That Satan can use.
Yeah.
And so.
Now, if you check that guy out, you find out that he's been atheist all his life. Maybe he doesn't, maybe he didn't dabble in the occult. Maybe he says, I don't believe in the devil or anything like that. That kind of thing. That's why I try, like I say, I try to be as careful as I can. Plus, just my line of work at Liberty, preaching in churches. I end up with Christians who have testimonies anyway, or little kids. I have a lot of children. Well, my youngest one, I have an NDE from a little boy who was 2 years old when it happened. He almost bled to death in a dentist chair. That's scary, too. Do you have dentist surgery next week? I saw a look. I saw a look on his face when I said that.
This lady that I told you about, honestly, I could tell you an experience that she had that causes me to believe that she could possibly need some help at this point.
Okay.
And she uses all of these. I mean, her big thing is MDE, and yet she doesn't use it to point people.
Yeah, and I don't say, and as I said, I started out with this. I don't think NDEs determine worldviews. Now, someone could say, it's easy for you because you can't catalog these things. There's no easy rule. No, it's because there's no data. Remember, I said there's no evidence for Elizabeth, the angel? When someone says I've been in heaven, I can see that the change that they say happened, but there's no checks and balances. There's no reports that I can look at a police report and see if she was in heaven. I can't tell them. So, you know, I can only go by what she says. And if I have reason for her life to think it's otherwise, well, then yeah. But I did a book a few years ago called Beyond Death. There's three chapters on your death experience. I have about 18 of these 70 evidence ones. But then I asked this question about the occult thing, and I gave some occultic examples. So there's no shortage of those. There's many of them. But still, when I think about the Christian, I think about verses like, though I go through the valley of shadow of death, I prefer to die to be with Christ. It's better by far to die to be with Christ. Paul saying those. Absent from the body. The same verses we read at Christian funerals, right? I don't have any reason to think that God turns believers over to Satan. So I'm bringing other worldview data in to answer that. But again, why do I do this? Well, I do it because it's seeker-oriented on campuses. And then I jump to the resurrection. And secondly, because it makes people question naturalism, and it's the reigning view. But I also try to tell them, stay away from the occultic stuff. So. I totally agree with you.
I mean, of the materials out there related to near-death experiences, what percentage, I mean, as far as books and videos and...
Well, I think most of them are always are ways to God. It's a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. Yeah. That's probably because, you know, it's the people who are reporting them, and they're the money makers. If you want to read a good Christian book on it, I'd say get the one by this Christian medical doctor, very committed Christian. His name is Michael Sabom, and the book is called Light and Death, L-I-G-H-T, Light and Death, Zondervan, 1998. He's the one that tells the story of the middle-aged keeps going up when you get older, you know that. The woman in her 30s with the three children. By the way, there's a really neat story in there about a biker who led a real off life, and he came to Christ after a near-death experience. That was in there, too.
How do you address people enthralled with near-death experiences? I mean, my mom is just, she just eats anything up and has anything to do with
it. Is she a Christian?
Oh, no.
Yeah, I wouldn't talk to her so much about the near-death stuff. I talked to her rather about the occult, and I would use that spirit talking stuff as an entrance entree to present, talk about the gospel, which you've probably done 100 times.
Oh, she'll talk about the gospel. She says Jesus is her savior.
She does.
Oh, yeah. But she's out there.
Yeah.
She's also going to be reincarnated.
Ah. Well, I don't tell you this.
But how do you talk to people so involved in that?
The book I'm talking about, Beyond Death, it's not on my book table. But in that same book with the three chapters on near-death experience, there's two chapters of the resurrection, and there's one chapter with about 15 critiques of reincarnation. There are very few critiques of reincarnation in print. But there's a chapter there with a bunch of critiques. You might be able to get half price at some used. It's called Beyond Death, written by myself and J.P. Moreland.